You turn with me for a message to Isaiah chapter 50. Trying to think of a positive title for the message. A Light in Darkness is at least one title. Or you could also title it The Dark Days of the Christian Life. I don't know which one you like the best. Probably if you're pessimistic or an optimistic, depending on how you view life. There's some very interesting verses here in Isaiah chapter 50. I'd like to look at and to bring a message from this morning. I'd like to start reading at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. I'd like to think about the setting of these verses right here. This is actually a time period where Israel was steeped in apostasy. If we would see the beginning of the chapter, we would see that. There's a lot of darkness happening and judgment. The prophets were preaching that judgment was going to come. And so you can understand with me that probably in the middle of all of this apostasy, we know that there were still faithful men and women for the Lord. We also know that it's in times like this that are darker times. There are times that are difficult for Christians. And so I'd like to just look for a bit at verses 10 and 11. And here it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness?" It is a picture of a man or a woman who is living to the best of their ability. They're being faithful to God. And they're living out as much of the Bible as they know to live out. And they're also faithful, it says, to the voice of his servant. They're listening to those that are teaching them. They're doing their best to obey and to listen and to get input into their lives. And they're trying to do all of this. And yet it says that this person is walking in darkness. And that word darkness is misery. And they have many a miserable life. You would think that a person who is putting all this to practice would have, we talk about when we do all this, we're going to have peace in our heart. We're going to have a life that is peaceful. But here's an illustration of what it can be like sometimes when all of these things are in place and yet we walk in misery, we walk in darkness. It is a picture of a man or a woman who's in a tough situation and they see no light at the end of the tunnel. He cries out to God to help him, and God seems not to be there. He reaches out to his teachers, and nobody seems to be there. The questions continue unanswered. And the problem or situation becomes unsolved. And it is at this crossroads that you and I have been more than once, probably in our life. The older you are, the more you have faced this crossroads, this time in life. And it's also at this crossroads that people turn. It's like coming to a point in life where we realize that, you know, I can't go on like this. I can't keep living life this way. And so some turn toward the Lord in a greater measure, and some follow the most natural way in verse 11. "Behold, all that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled." If I could just give you a few illustrations of how do you put this into practical everyday life? And maybe we just liken it to a married couple. If you're married, you understand what this means. But it is like a married couple who's in difficult situations, and they say, "Well, you know what? The answer to our problem is, let's just go out for a weekend. We need to rent a honeymoon cabin. It's just what we need, right?" And all of you who have been married for a while know that Well, that all sounds fun and good. It's not going to answer the life's problems. There's also a picture of a man who is facing these difficult times, and maybe to somehow get his mind off the difficulties, he goes out and buys another farm, or he makes another large purchase, something to invest his energy into. I know of a man that we worked for, and I might have said this here before, but it's really sad, but when his wife divorced him, he went out and bought a $250,000 car to try to, something to give him some life. And we look at that and say, that's just trying to create our own sparks, trying to create our own fire. But maybe we could make it more personal. There are things that we can do like that. And we could also, as men, we could get into this thing where we just plunge ourselves into some kind of ministry, some kind of service, and we plunge ourselves into these things. And yet, it is just a trying to create our own fire, trying to create the own spark within our heart. There may be a picture of a young man who faces the dark days. And his answer is to fill up each evening with fun things to do if there is little time for the mind to reflect. A new purchase is necessary fairly often to keep the spirits up. Or a young man could do the same thing as an older man could and just say, hey, the answer to life's problem is I need to go and I need to give my life over to service. Maybe serve a year somewhere, put myself into that. And we say, well, that is not all wrong. And that is correct. It is also a picture of a married woman who's trying to find fulfillment in life or running all of the creation and maybe even into other good ministries, but not filling their place at home. And you see, on and on the list can go of what we can do to try to create our own fire. So what is the answer? What is the answer? I would like to have a number of points here on how we face these crossroads of life, what the answer is. Number one is we need to trust in the name of the Lord. We see that here in verse 10, it says, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness, walketh in misery, and hath no light at the end of the tunnel? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. When a wall of a prison cell in Europe profound these words, I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent. It is a picture of a man who is facing something that you and I have never faced, days that you and I do not know anything about, where the four walls that he had to stay within were probably dirty, dark, and miserable. And yet he knew that beyond these walls was a God who knew he was there, a God that he could put his trust in. And he said, even though the sun's not shining, even though God is silent, he said, I'm going to put my faith in God. I'd like to just flip back a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 42. Thinking about trusting in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. When we think about his glory and his name, let's just back up to what this is referring to in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, God the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that bringeth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You see, when God is silent, the child of God has the glory of God to look to as an anchor. He is the one who stretched out the heavens. We think about the first heaven of where the first heaven is where we know is the birds fly, where we see. And it was amazing to me the other day, we were flying, dropping down into D.C., that we looked out the window, and it was probably past sunset, I think. But what we seen, we were above the clouds, and yet the sun was kind of shining up almost from the other part of the other side of the world, where if you've been here, you probably wouldn't have seen the sun. The sun was shining up into the clouds, made this beautiful picture that you could see only from above the clouds. And it is, to me, it is a picture of a God that can create such detail in the atmosphere around us. And you know the sun sets and all those things that we see. We do kind of miss that at our place. We don't see those. But it's a God who is concerned about details of life. And if he can create that kind of detail in the sky, in the first heaven as we know it, he can care about the details of our life. If we think about the second heaven, the vastness of the stars, and according to Howard Bean in the book Worshipful Families, there are 100 million, billion, billion stars. Now, don't ask me what that number is, but it's beyond our count. What's the Bible say? Psalms 147:4. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Now, a God who can call that many stars by their name, in our galaxy, I think it's 400 billion in our galaxy here, and a God who can tell all the stars by their name, most certainly knows you and I by name and our life, right? Then we get a glimpse of the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, as Paul called it, where we get a glimpse into the various verses and details. It's simply amazing. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." He also talks here in Isaiah 42 about putting breath into people and spirit to them that walk therein. And it talks about in the next verse then that the change that he was planning to do in the new covenant, changing a man's life. We look at the intricate detail of the human body, and a baby is born. And you hold that baby, and everything is working. Everything is just perfectly made. How can you explain it? How can you put it into words? How can you explain a life that has been changed from a life of sin? Only God can do that. And so, one of the things we must learn to do, we learn to trust in the name of God. And we look beyond our own life. We look to the things that we know we can put our anchors in. We know that God is there. Number two, we need to lean upon our God. And that comes from, back to Isaiah 50, the word stay there means to lean or support oneself. I don't know how you find it, but if I'm standing for a while talking to someone, I generally find a bench or a wall to lean up against. It's just so natural to do that. It's just the way we are, I guess. But it's a picture of when we've been standing a while, a person who then leans up upon God, he realizes that to support himself, he needs to lean back and to lean on God. I like to say, letter A, we lean upon God by releasing control. Going back to the previous verses there, and I did not explain this, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 are for the most part talking about Jesus Christ, okay? And then somewhere in there, it's switching away from that. And I'm not sure exactly if I know exactly which verses. There's lessons we can learn from Jesus and what he had faced in life. And I would like to say that Jesus did that. Looked over this chapter, Jesus released control here in this previous verse. He says here, "I gave my back to the Lord God, opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And we know that he was in that situation. He had the power to call for 12 legions of angels, but he refused. He did not do that. He refused to do that. And he released control. He released it over to God. And we were in dark days. We were in difficult days. We're generally in a situation that involves people and circumstances. And our first reaction is to try to control people, try to control circumstances. And somehow, you know what that does to us? It just drives us into a wedge. It drives us into a hole. And our emotions go down. We just get just a continual process. But God's desire is for us to release the difficult times over to him, to give them over to him. That way he can control it. A God who can make that painting in the sky like you and I can't even think of doing, a God who can call all the stars by their name, certainly has a lot more power than I do to do anything about any situation I face in life. And somehow we need to come back to that. We need to come back to that of releasing our problems to God. And we were talking about that at ministers' meeting. I was sitting across the table from, well, the group of us there, and we were talking about how some of these things, and when I was younger, I used to never worry about sleeping at night. And it's actually, in the message on Thursday then, it was on our emotions, and I'm trying to remember what the title was, but One of the speaker's points was about sleeping at night and the problems that we can have with that. A younger bishop got up and closed. Well, Lyndon did. And he said, "You know, I just go to bed and sleep." And I could have laughed because I would have said that too until about 2 years ago. And your life changes. But one of the ways they were talking about older men and how you just go to bed at night and you just lay awake and you think. And Luke was saying, well, he heard Aaron say that one of the things that he's learned to do is kneel beside his bed at night and just take all of the things that are going around in his mind, just put them, he has an imaginary bucket beside his bed, and just put these things in this imaginary bucket one by one as he's praying. Put them into the bucket and then crawl into bed and say, "Lord, I'll pick it up full in the morning if that's what you want. But you're welcome to do anything with what's in this bucket overnight." And the illustration is good. I know sometimes it's not exactly quite that cut and dried, but sometimes we really do need to do that. We lean upon God by recognizing that God is for us. Verses 7 through 9. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up." Also, Romans chapter 8, some very similar verses. Romans 8, 31 through 34. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." One of the things that we must learn in life, no matter what we are facing, God is on our side. He wants us to win. He wants us to win. We also, like we talked about this morning, in the end, God will win, and I want to be on his side. Let us see, we lean upon God by remembering his faithfulness in the past. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 77. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? And is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." Stop reading there. One of the advantages of having experience in life is that we can look back to the times when we know that God was there for us. The grace of God is so vivid in our mind of how he helped us. And we need to go back to those times and draw from those experiences and realize that God that helped me then is a God that will help me today. And maybe you're here and you're young. You don't really have a lot of experiences to draw from. I'd just like to encourage you to go back to all the... Let your mind wander back to the people that you know God has helped. The people you know God has changed. Go back to the verses in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints, and up through the people that God helped in dire circumstances. But I like one of the important things is for us to, we lean upon God, is the psalmist David. He's there questioning God. He said, "What do you think you're doing?" Then he says, "And I said, this is my infirmity." And finally, accepting where we are is somehow one of the most important steps in life, to accept our situation. Remember God's faithfulness. Number three, I will set my face like a flint. Back to Isaiah chapter 50. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The word flint there is a rock. And we would get the picture of something that is unmovable, that sits there and will not move. I'm not thinking of a little rock that we can pick up and just throw, but something that is large, something that will not move. We can interpret this verse in a wrong way. We could say that this is just sheer determination, grit, and self-control. But this is what this means, and we just will not move. And we can have a picture of someone who's willing to stand for something and not back down. Now, in the Arab world, I remember when I listened to the CD of Son of Hamas, and some of you have too. Do you know that some of the things in that culture, that in the Arab culture, was that no matter how ridiculous what you were standing for, if you had a spirit that you would not back down, you were a hero. That's not what this verse is talking about. I will set my face like a flint. Like to letter A, to set our face like a flint is to keep our eyes on Christ. That's what Christ did when he faced the cross. He kept his eyes, I believe, on the goal. And that is what we need to do. We get this from the beginning of verse 7 before he says, I will set my face like a flint. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. I know that he said, if I trust and put my face toward Christ, I know that I've put my trust and confidence in God, he will help me. I will not have to be ashamed. And so the eyes are toward Christ. But I think of Christ, even Christ, as he faced the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that he knew what it was to feel that way, but yet he was determined to follow through with God's will for his life. You know, as Jesus was walking here on this earth, remember he started to tell people about, you know, I'm going to be facing the cross. I'm going to be killed in 3 days. I'll rise again. Of course, they didn't understand that. And Peter took him aside and he says, don't talk like that. Remember that? And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of men. And I think what Jesus was saying is he knew that this, he was keeping his eyes on the goal. And what Peter was saying to him actually pulled from within. He knew that he could have set up his kingdom. He knew that he could have avoided the cross, but he kept his eyes on the goal of what God's will was for his life. Let it be, to set our face like a flint is to refuse to be distracted by the things around us. As I think about setting our face like a flint, and a Christian, they have their eyes on Christ, their eyes on God, and his will is. One of the things we know that take us away, one of the things that destroy us, is we take our eyes off of Christ and we start looking different things off to the side. Now think about the words of Jesus also in Matthew chapter 6. It's talking about the single eye, and maybe it's relating more to money, but it relates to, we can apply it to many areas of life. It says, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if that eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And we can go back to Isaiah chapter 50 and thinking about trying to create our own fire. And I think Jesus was, I don't know that he's referring to Isaiah, but it's kind of the same thought where if we go into life, we start approaching life where we are trying to create our own spark within us. And Jesus is saying, when we do these kind of things, he said, that's the worst darkness. How great is that darkness? And we try to kindle a fire that is not from within. It is not of God. You know, we have three basic enemies: Satan, the world, and our flesh. And Satan knows the desires of our flesh are strong. And if he can create a world that pulls to the desires of the flesh and it attracts the desires of the flesh, he knows that he has a good handle. And we have to admit he has done a pretty good job, if we can say it that way. But you see, the Christian must keep his eyes on the things of Christ, the things of God, and We know that we fail when we take our eyes off of Christ. When we take our eyes and we start putting our eyes on things of this world, things that Satan has to offer, it is when we will fail. It is when we will go down. Number four, it is through the dark times that we learn the valuable lessons of life. And I would like to say that this is one of the greatest lights that shine in any time of life. Early Sunday morning, I was up studying to we need to preach at Calvary, and I just happened to think about, you know, Victor's wanted to preach at Winchester. I'll send him a message and see if he's up. Sure enough, he responded. I knew he had some of the same habits I do. And I said something, isn't it wonderful being a preacher early Sunday morning? And I clearly remember those struggles in early days of needing to preach. But, you know, I actually look forward to that anymore. I know sometimes I hate getting up at 3:30, 4 o'clock on Sunday mornings, but I know that God is there waiting for me. It is so clear in my mind. Okay, I think good in the morning, so that's just me. Some people think better at night, and that's up to them. But I know that God is there waiting for me. I know some of the richest times that I have had with God is those earlier hours, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning with God. And it's, as you see, if we don't see the beauty in the difficult circumstances of life, then we will never learn the lessons that God has for us in life. And I think back through my life, and I flip back through some of the experiences, and the most difficult times of my life I've learned lessons that I would not trade for anything, even though I do wish the circumstances would have been different how I had to learn them. There's nothing you can do about now. And I would like to just use, if I could, just use the illustration of marriage again. We talked about that earlier, of how it'd be easy in a marriage relationship to think that the answer to our problem is to just go, we need to get away for a weekend. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But we all know that we'll be the same person when we come back as what we were when we left. But I believe that, just to try to put this into practical everyday life, you know, I really do believe that if there's someone outside this door handing out free weekend getaways or through the week, whatever it is, and they even had, it was all paid expense, I think that every married couple here would walk away with a place to go. It's just, okay, it's something that is part of us we would like. But you see, if we can't, as I look back in our few short years of married life, you know, we had times when there was not the spark. The spark would seem like it was low. But as I think also back in our married life, you know, the times when I realized, you know what, for this to go on, I need to change, has also been what to me has brought back that which is today. You know, if we go on through this, we can start to think, well, you know, it's someone else's fault, it's their fault, and we keep going on life through this like that. You know, the day I realized, you know, I have some things that must change for our marriage relationship to be great. And, you know, the spark doesn't even come back even at that realization. But it's the fruit of that change, the fruit of desiring to change. And as that begins to blossom and work into the marriage, that out of that comes the life and the spark that I believe that God wants for a marriage relationship. And you can just take that whole concept now and take it back into the Christian life. You see, one of the problems is when we try to create our own fire. We try to get our life involved in lots of ministries and things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't be busy with the Lord's work. You see, some of the things sometimes that God wants to teach us through the times when it seems like he is silent, the times that he seems like, God, what do you think you're trying to do? Is that somewhere in those experiences there is a lesson for you and I to learn that cannot be learned maybe any other way. And you see the challenges for us that we don't, through those times, we don't go back to trying to find something else. Don't find something else to try to create this fire, to make this fire in our own strength, but allow God to do that difficult work in our heart. And as he does that and we see needs for change in our life, that out of that comes forth a fruit that burns from the inside out. And that will not be your own fire. And when it's all over, it's not your own, but you know it's given to you of God. Turn, flip back to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless you. Let us pray.